Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If we haven't met, my name's Ryan, and I'm the student in 1825 director here at Life Point Marion. With that being said, if you're a student grade 6 to 12 or young adult age 18 to 25 and you're not already attending one of our groups, I would definitely recommend coming and seeing me after service so we can get you plugged in, have you come join the family and be a part of what God's doing here in those groups. If you're a guest here today, you'll see a couple QR codes there in front of you. I would encourage you, if you're a guest, to scan the one on the left. That's a guest information card. You go ahead and scan that, fill that out. That's a way for us to connect with you. And when you fill that out, we'll actually donate $5 in your honor to one of our partner ministries of your choice. That QR code on the right there is a live translation and transcription service. So if there might be anybody here who might need that translation, transcription. You can scan that QR code. Just know that that's available. So we are in week 3 of our series called With Us, and this is our Christmas series. And what we're doing in this series is we're walking through the same verse for 5 weeks. It's John 1:14. We're really breaking down this verse because it's a good summary of the Christmas story and really the gospel. So John 1:14, it's this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So just a little recap, if you haven't been here the past few weeks. Back in week 1, Paul walked us through the Word. And what is the Word exactly? And we know that the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was Jesus. Last week, Ben walked us through the Word became flesh. And he talked us through kind of the tensions there of the Word becoming flesh. And both of those sermons are online on our LifePoint Ohio app, and they're available to go back and listen to. I would definitely recommend doing that. This week, we're going to be honing in on dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. So that's what we're really going to be talking about today, is this whole idea that God dwelt among us. And that's the reason we're all here today, right? Is because Jesus came here and dwelt among us. Had that not happened, none of us would be here today. So God came and He dwelt among us. The Greek word for dwelt used here actually meant to pitch a tent. So what that means really is that He came here to live among us. And that's just a huge deal, right? The God who created everything, heaven and earth, stepped out of eternity, came down to earth, lived among us. And you see, the whole story of God dwelling among us, it doesn't actually start just with Jesus. It doesn't end with Jesus either. This is something that really is the story of the Bible. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to kind of take a step back and get like a high-level view of the story of God dwelling with people. We're going to be going through a lot of the Bible, front to back. We're going to be jumping through verse after verse. So just prepare your hearts and minds for that today. We're going to be moving kind of fast. You know, like when you say one word too much and it starts to sound like nonsense, that might happen today with the word dwell. I hope that it doesn't. But we're really going to be hammering that and focusing in on that a lot. So we're going to go ahead and get into it. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that You would come, that Your Holy Spirit would encounter us here today, that we would hear Your words and not mine. And I just pray that we would come to know You and not just know about You. Pray that Your Spirit would move today, Lord, and we would hear whatever we might need to hear today, that You would speak to us and just move in this time that we spend together. We love You, we thank You, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so the first text that we're going to be in today is Genesis 3:8. And we're kind of picking up in a little bit of a weird spot here. So just for some background context, leading up to this point, God created everything. He created the heaven, the earth, everything else, created Adam and Eve. And He told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this one particular tree in the garden. And of course, what do? They eat of that one tree that they weren't supposed to. And this is pretty much immediately following that event of them eating from that tree. So Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Some of you might read this text and you'd be like, well, what does this have to do with God dwelling among us? And that's a fair question to ask. It seems kind of random, but I think there's a couple details in this text that we can really key in on that'll be very helpful. So, see, the thing is we're not exactly told what life would have looked like for Adam and Eve in great detail before sin entered the world. But we see here in this text that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. So they heard him walking, they hid himself from his presence among the trees. What we can then infer from this is that they recognized his footsteps. They were familiar with his presence. They hid themselves among the trees to hide from his presence. So God, we can infer that God was dwelling with them in a physical way. He was really among them. He was dwelling with them. And before sin had entered the world, everything was the way that God would have it. God had created these people with intentions of dwelling with them. God created us with intentions of dwelling with us. That's what I want us to see, is that in the beginning, before sin had entered, when everything was as it should be, we were dwelling with God. But now, of course, sin had entered the world, and so there was a separation that was caused by that. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of God, so Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden, and they were cursed, and they had to now live in separation with God. So, the next text that we're going to be looking at is in Exodus 25. And just to kind of span this gap between Adam and Eve and Exodus, there's all kinds of things that happen. Many, many generations go by. And now where we're picking up in this text is Israel, after being enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, were delivered out of Egypt by God. They have traveled through the wilderness, and now they're at Mount Sinai, and Moses is having a conversation with God at the top of Mount Sinai. So we're going to be picking up Exodus 25, verse 8. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." So here we see again, God wants to dwell among these people. He actually doubles down on this later in the same conversation. It's four chapters later, but still the same conversation that Moses is having with God. It's Exodus 29, 45, and 46. It says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So God desires to dwell among his people. Obviously, it's not going to look the same as it would have in the Garden of Eden. It wouldn't be in a physical way like it would have been before. But essentially, what's going to happen is the Israelites are going to build this tent called the tabernacle, and God's going to dwell in the innermost part of the tabernacle, and that's where his presence among the people is going to reside. God desires to dwell among his people. He doesn't want them to think that he has abandoned them, that they're out there all alone. I know, personally speaking, if I knew the presence of God was in our midst, like, that would give me a lot of confidence. That would give me a lot of reassurance. God intended to dwell with them still. Even though sin had entered the world, God still desired to be present among them. And so from there, many things happen. They build that tabernacle, they end up making it to the promised land that God had promised them, and all kinds of things happen. The Israelites, they're an unfaithful people, they constantly, their lack of faith gets them into a lot of trouble. Eventually they end up making a temple. God dwells in this temple similarly to how he would have dwelled in the tabernacle. The temple gets destroyed at a point, and it gets rebuilt at a point. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on. But really what we come to find out over this time of the Israelites' unfaithfulness, what we see is that they have a sin issue that they need saved from. They have a sin issue that, you know, they had a system in place where they could give sacrifices to God to atone for their sin, but it didn't actually fix the root problem of sin that they had. So throughout the Old Testament, you see prophets who prophesied of a coming Messiah who would save these people from their sin. These people had a sin issue and they just need saved from it. They weren't able to save themselves. They needed someone to come and save them. So there were these prophecies of a Messiah. And it's commonly accepted and widely believed that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about himself. 300, which is like, that is just mind-boggling, right? I was doing some digging online the other day, and there was a mathematician who wanted to find the probability that God would fulfill even 8 of these prophecies, just 8. And the odds that he would fulfill just 8 of these prophecies was 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros afterwards, 100 quadrillion. That's more than a million, more than a billion, more than a trillion, 100 quadrillion. That was the odds that Jesus would fulfill even 8 of these prophecies about him. He fulfilled over 300. Magnificent. Now, out of all these prophecies, there's one that we're going to be looking at together that we're going to kind of hone in on next. It's Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So any of us who are here who are familiar with the Christmas story, like, we know Mary, the Virgin Mary, was pregnant with a child of God, son in Jesus. I mean, that was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And this prophecy was actually written 600 years before the birth of Jesus. God really called his shot with this one. And there's one thing there at the very end that we need to notice, and it's that we shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel actually means God with us. So this coming Messiah, he wasn't just going to be another person. He wasn't going to be some random guy. It was actually going to be God himself with us who was going to be the Messiah and the Savior. So, now we're in the time where Jesus is born. He comes, lives a perfect life, dies in our place, and takes our sin upon himself. So, what we need to see here is that God's desire to dwell among us is what sent Jesus to the cross. God desired to dwell among his people, but in their sinfulness, they could not dwell with God. They needed to be cleansed of their sin. They needed to be holy, righteous. And this was something that wasn't possible for them before Christ. But through Christ, they could now be reconciled to God. Christ's righteousness was taken upon us who believe. And so now we are seen how God would view the righteous life of Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ. And that was the only way that we were going to be reconciled, was through Jesus. So God, in his desire to dwell with us, went to the cross, paid for our sin. It's incredible. So then Jesus, he rises again, proves that he's defeated death, and ascends to right hand of God the Father, and that's where he is now. But we know, like, God's presence hasn't left us, right? Like, God is still dwelling among us now. It just looks different. And what we know it as now is the time of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually talks about this in John 14. The next verse we're going to be looking at is John 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So now God's dwelling with us still through the Holy Spirit. Paul, in Romans 8, 9, he backs this up again and says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." So whether it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, all fully God, God desires to dwell with us. We need to see that. And in this time we're living now, like, this is true of anyone in here who would say, like, yeah, I am a believer of Jesus. My faith is in Jesus. Like, if that's true of you, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. We are walking, talking, breathing temples of God. Like, that is incredible. God is dwelling with us, in our hearts, inside of us. Like, that is crazy. But we know, like, that's not the end game, right? Like, that's not the end of the story. There's still more. We know that someday, eventually, Jesus is going to come back, right? We're going to meet with Jesus one day, whether it's when we die. All of us in this room are going to die at some point if Jesus doesn't come back first. Or it's when he returns. So, the last text that we're going to be looking at is in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot of crazy stuff in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of hard-to-understand things in the book of Revelation. But this text that we're going to be looking at, from an interpretive standpoint, I don't think is that hard to understand. I think it's pretty clear, actually. It's Revelation 21, 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That is, I mean, I don't know how you could read that and just not feel greatly encouraged. To think that there's a reality that will be true where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more mourning. Like, I cannot wait to live in a time when that is true. That's the reality that lies ahead for everyone who believes. I think, you know, a lot of people view the Bible a lot of different ways. Some people view the Bible as just another religious text. Some people view the Bible as just a piece of history, a historical text. Some people view it as a self-help book. Some people view it, you know, as a work of poetry in some senses. And the thing is you can utilize this in any one of those ways. But there's something that's true of the Bible, that it's not just any one of those things. This is the express Word of God, and this is a story about a God who desires to dwell with us from the beginning to the end. In the beginning, we dwelled with God. At the end, we will dwell with God again. That's what this is really about. So, you know, I think we just really, you know, it's important that we recognize how central this is to the Bible. It's important that we recognize, like, this is our end game, this is our end goal. So what should our takeaways be from this? What should we really be gathering from this whole story that God desires to dwell with us? And it's this: God's desire to dwell with us displays his love for us. Like, that's what it's about. God loves us so greatly and longs to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. Think about people that you love. Like, don't you want to be with them? Don't you want to spend time with them? If you're not seeing them much, I bet you were wishing that you were seeing them more. Like, when you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to be in their presence. You want to dwell with them. And if there's somebody that you can't dwell with anymore, you're wishing you could. My grandpa, he passed away when I was 10. I'm 27 now, and the last 17 years has consisted of a lot of times where I just wish that I could see him. Like, I can't tell you what I would give to go fishing with that guy or hunting or, you know, just have a conversation with him. But even if I couldn't do any of that, like, I would love to just sit with him and dwell with him and be in his presence. When you love somebody, you want to dwell with them. Married couples, like your spouse, like you want to dwell with your spouse like all the time. I've only been married 3 months, but there was a day not too long ago where I didn't see Brooke for like a whole day, and it felt like such a long time, like a ridiculous, like it seems ridiculous, but it was only one day, but man, like it felt like a lot. There, before we got married, there was actually a point where she had a work trip to Hawaii, and she spent a whole week in Hawaii for this work trip, and I was like super happy for her and like not jealous at all. I was really jealous. But she was gone for a whole week, and man, like that was a really rough week for me. Like I just missed her a lot, and it seems silly because it's like, I could text her, right? I could call her. I could FaceTime her and see her face. But it's just, it's not the same. It's not the same. Like, I wanted to be with her. And I couldn't wait until I was. And I feel like the time that we're living in now with God is a lot like that. We can talk to God through prayer. We can read His Word written to us and communicate with Him in that way. But like, man, like, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. I can't wait to dwell with him in person. It's going to be like, it's going to be so good. It's going to be better than the best that I could imagine it. So, yeah, I think, you know, we really need to evaluate and be thinking about, do we long to dwell with God? God's desire is to dwell with us, is our desire to dwell with him. Do we long to be with him like we long to be with the people that we love? Really, we should long to be with him far more than longing to be with the people that we love. He should sit on the throne of our hearts. There shouldn't be anything really that comes before him. Because the reality is, he loves us far more than anyone else on this planet ever will. It's really not close. We really have to take a look at our hearts. Because the reality is when everything's all said and done, like, that's what we're going to get at the end, is Jesus. Being in relationship with him fully. Like, that's our reward, is just him. Like, that's why heaven's going to be great, because he's there and we're going to be with him. You know, I think a lot of people have a skewed idea of what heaven's going to look like. And our culture and society perpetuates heaven as this thing where it's just a fulfillment of all of our longings and desires, and it's going to just be this, you know, cool, awesome thing because it's going to meet every wish that we ever thought of. I remember when I was young, my concept of heaven was, I'm going to have a lot of superpowers, and I'm never going to die, and I'm just going to, like, travel the universe. Like, that's what I thought heaven was. But that's not the reality of what heaven is, right? So, you know, heaven, it's not this collection of what all of our own personal ideas of what would be great. It's not a melting pot of that. But rather, it's us being in unity with God like we once were, back in the Garden of Eden. And I think it's a tough thing to talk about, to really analyze our hearts and analyze our minds and think, man, like, do I really have Jesus as priority in my heart? Is he really number one in my heart and mind? Like, that's tough to talk about. It's tough to think about. It's tough to do and live out. But I would be doing us all a disservice if I got up here and said, no, that's okay. Like, we got to talk about the hard stuff. We got to talk about the real realities. Heaven's going to be awesome. Don't get me wrong. But it's going to be awesome because we're going to get to be in unity with Jesus. And my hope for us, throughout talking through this whole story and seeing how God longs to dwell with us, my hope is that we'll see just how much he loves us. And when we see how much he loves us, That will then cause us to love him back and follow him and believe in him in faith. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." He first loved us. So then in response, we love. If you're sitting here in this room today, you are loved in your current state, no matter where you're at. This is something that's true of you. God is longing to dwell with you. He's not waiting for you to be perfect to love you. He's not waiting until you have your act together to love you. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And don't get me wrong, after we believe in and follow him, we can't just do whatever we want. That's not how it works. But we'll follow him in faith and do the things he wants us to do because we love him and because those things are actually really good for us. So, I think it's just my hope and prayer that everyone in this room would recognize the kind of love and the kind of longing that God has for you. Maybe it's hard to believe. Maybe it's hard to accept. But it's true for each and every single one of us in this room right now. So, if you walk out of here today, I want us thinking about this. Like when we leave, like this is what I want us to be thinking about. God loves you and longs to dwell with you. Will you dwell with him? And I don't just mean that to say, will you dwell with him in eternity? Yeah, that. But like, will you dwell with him today? Will you dwell with him when you go home from here? Will you live life with him in the day today? You know, there's the church and Christ is compared a lot like a marriage. Imagine a marriage where you see your spouse once a week for an hour. Wouldn't be a good marriage. Imagine a marriage where you only talk to your spouse when you want something from them. It's not a good marriage either. We should spend time dwelling with God daily because we love him. More so because he loves us. In an unimaginable way. So this call, it's not just for unbelievers, it's for believers. Will you dwell with him? So I'm going to go ahead and pray us out. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to put next steps on your heart to take today, whether that's taking that first step of faith, whether that's deciding I'm going to really go deeper and pursue deep relationship with Jesus. Whatever that might be, I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to put that on your heart. And after I pray and Brad comes up, feel free to take a step back to the back with the Next Steps team if you need prayer for anything, if you want somebody to pray with you, pray over you. They'll be back there and ready, and they would love to pray with you. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all the ways that you love us. Pray that you would help us to not just know about you, but to know you personally. Pray that you would give us understanding on just how much you love us and that it would cause us to follow you in love. Pray that you would move today by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would just encounter you. Leave here today changed. Leave here today knowing you better. Thank you for all the work that you have done, all the work that you're currently doing, and all the work that you will do. We love you so much. We thank you for this time here together. It's in Jesus' name.